The message this morning comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, the book of Colossians. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and this is what it says. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. So far in the book of Colossians, up to this point, at the beginning of chapter 3, there are two major emphases. One is the preeminence of Jesus Christ, and the other is a warning against false teaching. In chapter 3, verse 1, is a turning point and a change in emphasis in the book of Colossians. The first two chapters are doctrinal, and now, at this point, and from this point on, in the book, the emphasis is on the practical application of the doctrine that is taught in the first two chapters. The theme of the entire book of Colossians is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. One way that you might outline the book of Colossians would be this: the preeminence of Christ defined in chapter 1, the preeminence of Christ defended in chapter 2, and the preeminence of Jesus Christ applied in chapters 3 and 4. So, chapter 3 begins the practical application of the Christian life. One thing that is assumed right here at the beginning of Colossians 3, verse 1, is that the persons being addressed here are Christians. This is not a message for unbelievers. Verse 1 begins, "If then you have been raised with Christ." That says that this is a message for Christians. It's not for unbelievers. This is not a special class of Christians. This is just Christians. All Christians. Christians are people who have been raised with Christ. Now, there are many other ways to describe Christians. Christians are called disciples of Christ. Christians are followers of Christ. Christians are believers in Christ. Christians are the body of Christ. Christians are the church. Christians are the temple of God. Christians are the household of faith. Why does Paul address Christians here as ones who've been raised with Christ? I can only suggest that the reason he did that is because a few verses earlier in chapter 2, verse 12, he said this: "Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead." We as Christians are people who were once dead in trespasses and sins, who by faith in the powerful working of God in Christ have been forgiven of our sins. We have been given a new life in Christ, and we are so identified with Him that we spiritually died with Him when He died on the cross, and we were raised with Him when He raised from the dead. That is our position in Christ right now. That is our relationship to the preeminent Christ by faith. So the question for the day today is, how should my relationship to the preeminent Christ affect the way that I live my life every day? If I'm a Christian, it should have an effect on the way that I live my life. What effect should it have? What are the characteristics of the life that has been risen with Christ? Well, the first thing that should characterize the life that is risen with Christ is heavenly aspirations. Verse 1 says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Seek the things that are above. I like the way the New International Version translates that verse this way: Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Rather than seek the things that are above, the NIV says, set your hearts on the things above. And the reason that I like that is because verse 2 says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. And I think there's a distinction being made here between two aspects of our makeup as human beings. We are basically made up of three parts. We are mind, heart, and will. The mind is the seat of thinking. The heart is the seat of devotion. And the will is the seat of action. And it's useful for me to break down the human being like this as a way to analyze things. Sometimes people are engaged mentally with when their hearts and their wills are not in it. Sometimes people are engaged volitionally and their hearts and minds are not engaged. Sometimes people are devoted without their minds or wills being in operation. When someone is engaged in something with their heart, their mind, and their will, they are fully engaged. And I believe that in order to be a true Christian, faith must be engaged in the mind and in the heart and in the will. Sometimes the Bible will use the term heart to encompass all three of those at the same time. But a Christian must know Christ with his mind, he must embrace Christ with his heart, and he must follow Christ with his will. He must know Christ, he must love Christ, and he must obey Christ. The intellect, the heart, and the volition have to all be on board with Christ for faith to be real. So the first thing here that should characterize our Christian life is heavenly aspirations. So what does it mean exactly to seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? A couple of passages of Scripture come to my mind that help me to understand what this means. One of them is Matthew 6:31-33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's not that we are to totally disregard earthly things, such as the basic necessities of life, but it's a matter of priorities. What is my purpose in life? What is my chief aim in life? For what do I really live? What is it that controls the way that I arrange the priorities of my life? Am I living for the things of this world? Am I living for worldly wealth? Am I living for worldly fame, worldly power, worldly pleasure? Or am I living to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? This world as it is today is under the dominion of a wicked power, and it is in the grip of evil. Most of the rulers of this world are living for wealth and power and fame and pleasure and self-glory, and probably the majority of the inhabitants of the earth are living for those things. Our Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. And one of these days He's going to conquer the kings of this earth and bring the nations of the world into submission. For now His throne is in heaven, and that is where our hearts should be with Him. That's where our allegiance should be. Our aspirations should be focused on Him. Abraham is a perfect example of this. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And verse 16 says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Abraham truly had heavenly aspirations. Abraham fixed his eyes upon a heavenly city because he knew that this world and all that is in this world is passing away. So the focus of his gaze was upon the eternal God, who is the builder of that heavenly city. And what we are told to do here in Colossians 3:1 is very similar to that. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If we could just fix our gaze upon Christ and see Him seated at the right hand of God, I believe we could live in this world by faith, by conquering faith. The problem is, that we know too little of heavenly aspirations. We spend all of our time seeking the things of this earth because we love the temporal things of this earth more than we do our Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing that should characterize the risen with Christ life is a heavenly mindset. Verse 2 says, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." I understand that the King James Version says, "Set your affections on things that are above," but all of the other translations, including the New King James Version, have translated it "minds." So, set your minds on things that are above. Verse 1 is about setting your heart on things that are above, and verse 2 is about setting your mind on things that are above. We're not only to aspire for things that are above, but we are to think on things that are above. We're to meditate on things that are above. We're to have a Christian-centered, a Christ-centered mind, a Christ-oriented mind. We're to have a Christian mind. Harry Blaymeyers was a student of C.S. Lewis at Oxford University. And he was encouraged by Lewis to write. In 1963, he published a book entitled The Christian Mind. And right at the beginning of that book, he said, there's no longer a Christian mind. He said, there's still a Christian ethic. There's still a Christian practice and a Christian spirituality, but there's no longer a Christian mind. The modern Christian, he said, has succumbed to secularization. He said, to think secularly is to think within a frame of reference that is bounded by the limits of our life on earth. It is to keep one's calculations rooted in this worldly criteria. To think Christianly is to accept all things with the mind as related directly or indirectly to man's eternal destiny as the redeemed and chosen child of God. In the second half of his book, Blaymeyers gives the marks of a Christian mind. A prime mark of the Christian mind is that it cultivates the eternal perspective. It is supernaturally orientated. The Christian mind sees human life and human history held in the hands of God. The Christian mind is aware of evil and that this universe is a battlefield between the forces of good and evil. The Christian mind knows that truth is supernaturally grounded. It is not manufactured within nature. Secularism asserts that the opinionated self is the only judge of truth. Christianity imposes the given divine revelation as the final touchstone of truth. As far as authority goes, the Christian mind has an attitude to authority which modern secularism cannot even understand, let alone tolerate. The Christian mind accepts and submits to the absolute authority of God in His Word. A passage of Scripture that comes to my mind that helps me to understand a heavenly mindset is Philippians 3:18-20. It says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." One of the things that bothers me about so many church members today is a lack of a biblical world and life view, which is another way of saying the lack of a Christian mind. We as Christians should be so saturated with the Bible in our minds that the Bible controls our thinking about everything. The third thing that should characterize our life if we are risen with Christ is a set of heavenly motivations. Verse 3 and 4 says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." There are three heavenly motivations described in verses 3 and 4. The first one is, you have died. When did we die? Well, we died when we were saved. We died when we were converted to Christ. We died when we repented of our sin and placed our faith in Jesus Christ to be our Savior and Lord. There was a time when we were dead when we were dead in sin, dead in trespasses, dead and under the judgment of God. We had eyes that couldn't see the Lord. We had ears that didn't hear the Lord. We had hearts that didn't love the Lord. A dead body that couldn't move in the direction of the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit of God made us alive. That is regeneration. And by faith we could suddenly see the Lord Jesus. By faith we could hear His voice, not audibly, but in His Word, illuminated by the Holy Spirit. By faith our hearts were warmed to the gospel message. And by faith we rose up and we followed Him. At the same time, we died to that old way of life that was dominated by the lusts and passions of a corrupt human nature. We experienced a spiritual rebirth and a spiritual death at the same time. The second motivation is in verse 3 is your life is hidden with Christ in God. We died to an old way of life, but we were spiritually raised so that we walk in a new life. And our life is spiritually hidden with Christ where He is. Christ is our representative head. Our lives are so intertwined with Him that where He is, there we are. That phrase, hidden with Christ in God, speaks of security, but it also speaks of hiddenness. The people around us cannot see the source of our life. The source of our life is Christ. The vital source of our lives flows from Christ. But that is hidden now from public view. The third motivation in verse 4 is, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. The life that is now hidden then has its unveiling in the future. The Bible says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. The apostle has said that we are dead and our life has been hid with Christ in God, but there's coming a day when the hiddenness of the life shall pass away and the manifestation of it shall take place in this earth. We look forward to that. That is our hope for the future. We have confidence in the Word of God. We have confidence in our Savior. These are the things that we can count on. Christ is our life. He shall appear and we shall appear with Him in glory. That has a very deep significance for every part of our daily life. So our lives should be characterized by heavenly aspirations, by a heavenly mindset, and by these heavenly motivations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our hope is in Christ. Christ is our life. Let our hearts be set on things that are above, where Christ is seated at Your right hand. Let our minds be set on things above and not preoccupied with the temporal things of this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.